couple of books, a couple of letters over the next 3 or 4 months. In South Australia, this is the sowing season if you're from a farming background. It's the get deep, open things up, sow things, release things, grow things, so that there might be a harvest. If you don't sow, what happens? You don't reap. It's quite a basic, simple principle, really, isn't it? You don't sow, you don't reap. So as a church, we take this time of year to really dig in. When others are in the cold, dark depths and hiding away and hibernating until they pop out somewhere in spring, we get stuck in together, we draw together, we get around His Word and we say, God, what do You want to grow in us through this time that we might be fruitful and flourishing by the time it's September, October, November? And 1 and 2 Peter, as it describes, is Peter, the apostle's writings to the church. What he wanted to say towards the end of his life that he felt was incredibly meaningful and needed for the church to know in the season coming. And it was written around AD 64. Anybody around at that time? Early first century of church. Thank you, Nick, for pointing to your dad. I don't know if that is true, but you know, the Ancient of Days over there will appreciate that. But there's a sense that the church at the time, Peter was wondering, maybe sort of like 2023, does this church that's currently on the planet understand what they may be called to walk through, what they may be called to walk into, and what might be thrown at them? It was a preparation letter, 1 Peter, and chapter 2 was, of book 2 was a follow-up to remind them of all the things he might have missed in the first one. But it was really to say, hey, church, do you know what you stand on? Do you know by which you live? Because there's some stuff coming, and you're going to have to walk in that. The reign of Nero had just sort of kicked off in Rome. Anybody heard of the name Nero? Yeah, it's synonymous with fire. His actual name was stricken from the records after his reign in Rome. Such was the atrocities that were committed by the end of his life. They were not proud of Nero at all. And in that, the church was going to bear the brunt. There was a great fire that happened in the city of Rome. And of course, when you need someone to blame, I mean, this is, you know, this doesn't happen in our day where politicians or anyone else or leaders ever blame anyone else for something that's happened. But in the great city of Rome, there was a great fire and huge loss of property and loss of people. And so Nero said, it's probably the Christians' fault. And that caused all sorts of anger, frustration, intensity around Christians, and they really didn't need any more attention. Peter and Paul and those who had ministered in that region had already caused the church to be a catalytic, powerful move of God, which was building and growing. What does this have to do with us? At the start of the year, we put out three phrases that we really believe that God wanted us to know that we were loved by Him, loved by God, because people who are loved by God just walk differently, behave differently, respond differently. Toby was talking about that in worship. The second thing was that we are called to live in the light. Because we're loved by God, we are called to live in the light in the hope that we would love like Jesus. Living in the light is what we're going to be looking at over the next 3 or 4 months. What is it to live in the light? John 3:16 to 21, Jesus talks about the reality that, you know, He came to earth to deliver people, not to judge, but to save, right? But He goes on to say, but because people loved darkness, He needed to bring the light so that people could make a choice between whether they would carry on being wicked and draw towards darkness or have the opportunity to walk in light. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus, through the corridors of time, has made available through His death and sacrifice and resurrection the opportunity for His people not just to be saved and know they are loved by God, but to walk in the light, knowing that some might not choose that. Peter is one of the most amazing pictures for us. Anybody know a little bit about Peter through the Bible? It's important sometimes to know what we're walking through. He says in the first introduction of his letter, in verse 1 and 2, Peter, this is verse 1 of 1 Peter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I sort of wonder when he wrote that whether he'd worked out that was the case. Come back to why in a minute. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Sometimes when we write something to someone, we're actually reminding ourselves who God's called us to be. But he was wanting to convey the exact representation of what Jesus had actually done in his life. Who was Peter? Peter was someone, the life of Peter describes that he was someone who was an eyewitness, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle, which we've just read, a leader of the church. He ended up being a martyr under the reign of Nero and a model for how we should walk this life out. Not just someone who is saying words. In fact, he wasn't a great writer. In fact, this book, the first letter, was actually written by Silvanus. He was the author. And I don't know if you would be able to imagine Peter, but if he's a bit of a raucous guy and had a lot to say, it would have been fairly hard to just get all this down, don't you think? But he was someone who had an opportunity to walk with Jesus. You might remember a fisherman, Peter, called by Jesus. Come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Mark 1:17. A fisherman called by Jesus, someone who would become a gifted preacher, a bold leader of the first church. You'll remember his commission from Jesus in Matthew 16:17-18. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. His name was Simon at that point. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now that is some sort of commission. Now let's remember, this is Simon, who's now been had his name changed to Peter, the rock on which God will build his church. But we know that Peter's life had a few ups and downs. It did not change the call or the commission or the prophecy of what Jesus had put over his life, but it definitely went through some challenges to reach that point. We remember Gethsemane, Jesus drawing Peter and James and John, the three who were closest to Jesus, pulling them towards him as he was praying, going towards the cross, sweating blood, and them being around him. And remembering in Matthew 26:39, Jesus saying, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And Peter being close enough to hear and to know what the Savior was saying, not knowing that he would walk through the same challenges in his own life. Jesus's walk in Peter's eyes, and we're going to see this through the scripture, seemed to reflect a lot about what Jesus had to walk through, the suffering and the challenge on the words and on the obedience that he delivered to Jesus Christ. Peter was there at the transfiguration, where Jesus, with Moses and Elijah, was taken up in a moment of glorification, exaltation. In Matthew 17:1-4, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shined like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then they appeared before Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter was there for this moment. But he was always incredibly capable of missing the point. Jesus has this moment of exaltation. It's meant to be the moment where everybody realizes Jesus is who he says he is. And Peter, not long after, says, look at it. Look, this is very good to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we can just camp out here. We've got everything. We can just stop here. Peter, the one who said, I will never deny you, Lord, and yet a moment later was the one who was to a slave girl or a servant girl saying, I do not even know him. Peter, who was capable of the greatest revelations and speaking them out, and yet was also capable of the greatest ability to miss the point. I love that this is a picture for us that God's determination is so much stronger than we can ever imagine for our lives to walk out in the light, his passion and his purpose. However, he is constantly aware of our ability to miss the point. This disciple, one of the closest companions to Jesus, all the fishermen together. Now, some would say, you know, fishermen were uneducated people. That means they may not have been able to write down everything that they were wanting to say all the time. But Hebrew young people would learn about the Torah, and they would know the scriptures, and they would learn it by rote. So everyone up to the age of 12 was aspiring to be after a rabbi, to follow a rabbi. And so Peter would have been no less. He would have understood the scriptures and why he uses it so aptly in his letters. Something that was uneducated in an inability to understand, but no. This was just uneducated from a point of view of possibly being able to write and orate in the way that others did. So in 2023, we think about this and think, this guy Peter, the one who claims now to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, is not unlike us in the start of our journey and our walks and our promises and our great assertions that we've made to Jesus at times on his commendation, and yet we've failed to upkeep what we've said. But I want to say to you this morning, he's never failed to upkeep what he said to you. And he is wanting to outwork that in your life. That's why these letters, I believe, will be so encouraging to us as we walk through it. This letter talks about the living hope that we have. And the big view of 1 Peter is that he is talking about, you've got to know it's Christ alone. You've got to know about Christ's return. Church, you've got to know about Christ's sufferings, because you're going to suffer at times in the same way, and you need to have the same heart, mind, soul, spirit understanding. And you've got to know about Christ's reward being greater than any reward on this in this world and being something for eternity. There's the big view. And today, in these first few verses that I've read to you, we're going to start with the understanding of what Peter knew about the living word. So in verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle was one who was sent. One who was sent for the picture and the purpose of glorifying Jesus before all others. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means one and only. The only chosen one who could deliver us. Why is this important? Because we are in a generation where it seems like there's lots of options. And nobody trying to make decisions. If you make a decision, then you'll be pinned to that. Then you'll be held to that. Then you'll be loaded with that. Then you'll be labeled with that if you make a decision. And so the enemy knows this and is desperate for the younger generations and right through to older generations to make no decisions. And what Peter had done was come to the point of realizing that I am going to offer my life to this Savior. Everything else that Peter had offered, his great commendations, his great thoughts, his great strategies, he'd had some great strategies. Some of them he'd outworked. He cut off the ear of a guy who was trying to address Jesus. There's a good plan. God's like, I don't need your plan, Peter. In fact, I don't need your ideas. I don't need your strategies. I don't need your thoughts. I don't need anything from you except that you would lay down your life. The greatest decision you can make and the most valuable one is what you're going to give your life to. And I watch teenagers finishing school. I watch young adults trying to work out their destiny and avoid what their parents were doing. I watch all of these things, wrestles going on. And in the midst of it, all these options and no one wanting to make a decision for fear that they will be boxed in, labeled, put in a place where we can't get back out to freedom. So the greatest freedom is to live in Christ's freedom. That's what we sang. And the freedom that one decision to give your life to Him, to lay down your life, to become a sent one for the gospel will settle and define every other decision in your life. Peter was really strong about this. And he was saying to this church, to these churches in this whole region, I've made this decision. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sent one for the one. It's amazing what brings purpose and clarity, and Peter knew it because he'd been in some pretty murky places. God's chosen instrument. Think about that. From the guy who denied Him, disowned Him, to God's chosen instrument. Sometimes I think when we're offering God our best, oh, but God, you know, think about it this morning. Maybe just take a moment. What are you offering God with your best self? You know, Jesus, I really need you to help me with this problem. That, no, not your problems. What do you still think that you're offering or we are offering Christ that He doesn't already have? It's a good question to ask. Well, I've got my capability and I've built an empire and I have an empire that could give to the kingdom. And I'm a person who knows a lot of people. I could have influence on people. What do we think we still have that could offer something to Christ when Christ is asking us, I just want you. I want to take hold of your life. I don't want to deliver to you to what I planned. Didn't know that was in one verse, did you? God's chosen instrument. Peter is saying to the churches, I have laid down my life. You can walk in this way. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The church had spread out because on the death of Stephen, getting his head cut off, the church had been scattered from Jerusalem into different regions. They were going to stay together, hold together, have a mega conference for the next whatever weeks until Jesus returned. And Jesus is like, not the plan, guys. He said, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And so Stephen gives his life and the gospel spreads. You see this pattern? Jesus gives his life, gospel spreads. Stephen gives his life, gospel spreads. It goes under persecution. It squeezes out. It becomes something else. So Peter is writing to a whole range of people throughout what we would now call Turkey as a nation. 350,000 kilometers of spread between those churches. He couldn't visit them all, so he writes to them and says to someone, I mean, I would love to have been the foot soldier who got that message, wouldn't you? Can you just run this around 350,000 Ks? Just go and take the message. Deliver it to each one of the churches. And they say that church history says that they probably went to each church and had to read it and then carry it on and then read it and then carry it on. Those who were sent out as envoys and to carry the message that Peter was wanting them to hear. But they were chosen. Isn't it interesting? Elect exiles. What an interesting word. When we think of exiles, we think of refugees or people who are no longer foreigners in a land or they've been displaced and, you know, they're there by not their choice. But when we're talking about elect exiles, we're talking about God's chosen that He has spread. You know, that job that you didn't think you'd ever end up in. Why am I here? I studied this and now I'm here. But God will take us to places we hadn't thought about. Not all the places that we just think about. They were chosen to inherit eternal life, and yet He uses the word exiles because every one of us is an exile when it comes to heaven. We are living on this earth, in this world, we are not home. Our home is eternity. Our home is Jesus. Our home is a return to Him and with Him to eternal glory. And so we have a different destiny. When you make the decision for Jesus, your destiny changes. It becomes an eternal one. So not living for ourselves day to day, but living for him all the rest of our lives is a very different perspective. And many of you know that reality and that joy in this room. They were sojourners. They were aliens. They were recipients of God's saving grace. He hadn't pushed them out and isolated them. He had pulled them in and said, now you are the elect. But you're going to be exiles. You're going to be like aliens. You're going to be like people who never find a place for your feet to rest. So if you try to be a Christian who's trying to be settled by things in the world, it just doesn't work. You'll never get the best property that you can possibly have that's going to settle you. You'll never get the best car, never get the best job, never get the reality because your settledness is in Christ. Once you've made that decision, everything else is just an ambassadorship. I look at these musicians this morning, and we've got educators, and we've got pilots, and we've got people who are on radio, we've got people who are in the space agency, but that's not who they are. That's Toby, son in the house of God, who worships him. This is, we get to see their real self. Like Trina said, worshippers of God. Where they step away from the labels and the things that the world tries to curtail us with. And actually, we together, on a Sunday by Sunday, we just get to be ourselves. Isn't that amazing? In the family of God. We don't have to have all our LinkedIn profiles and our, you know, Twitter accounts and everything buzzing. We just step back and go, I'm a son and daughter of the living God, and I love to worship you. Peter knew this. And he knew the spiritual condition was of people who were pilgrims on their way, destined for the place that God had intended. They were pilgrims on their way home. Why does this make such a big difference? Because how we encourage one another is always to be towards Christ and towards eternity. When someone's getting a bit head down, worried in the circumstances, we're meant to encourage one another. Head up. You're a son and daughter of the King. Look for the long version. Okay, now what is this that you're walking through? Let's look around it. Let's look above it. Let's look beyond it and find his way. He tells them in verse 2, Peter tells them, you need to understand who you are. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. This is our call, friends, in the foreknowledge of God. One of the commentators says, D.A. Carson, he says, this is not God's, you know, looking forward and knowing all things and wondering how you're going to work it out. The foreknowledge is actually about God's nature. He's foreloving grace. He is foreloving and foreknowing of everything that you're going to require to walk out life and godliness. And whenever you run into things or walk away from him, he's waiting to release his foreknowledge towards you of his love and his grace to get through anything. Of course, our ideas of offering, what we will bring him, what we will do for him, can get in the way. Unless our offering is something that is surrender. Where we just say, Lord, you know the way. You have the keys to eternal life. Peter also said that to him. According to the foreknowledge of God. God knows what's coming. Who likes to know everything? Know what's coming? Know the information? Thank you for your honesty. That's awesome. Or someone said they already do. And their wife said no. But anyway. We like to know stuff, right? We like inside knowledge. I don't know why every person wouldn't come to the knowledge of Christ if they knew you can know that your future is set and held in his hands. The rest and the peace that comes from that. If God knows what's coming, and God knows what we need to engage it, and God knows what overcomes, then that's what he's giving to us. That's the description of the grace that is being afforded to us. So when we pray, we can go, God, you know what's ahead of today. You know what's ahead of tomorrow. You can see around this circumstance that seems like there's no way through. God, you know what's needed. I don't know what's needed. God, you know how to overcome this. Jesus, I search you. I seek you. let your blood overcome this. But he says that this foreknowledge in the sanctification of the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, I want to drench you in his grace and his power and his authority and his understanding to know, not everything, to know him. So that you will be ready, or you will be able to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' overabundantly, graciously powerful way is going to need you to be ready to cope with it. He's greater than you can think. He's better than you can imagine. And his way is nothing that you've thought of. So the Holy Spirit needs to come and just help us to get free of our thoughts and our limitations and our ways. So we go to the Father and we say, Father, you know, you know what we need. You know how to overcome. And then the Spirit comes and says, great, I'm attracted to this. I am going to deal with this. I'm going to come now and I'm going to help you to get free of all those things. And you are going to be sanctified, made fit for purpose to be able to respond immediately to the call of Jesus in that situation. Isn't this good? There's two verses of Peter. Now you can see where we're going to spend a couple of months there. Sanctification of Jesus. It's not that Jesus or the Father is sitting there as the triune God, wondering what you're going to do with your life. Observing. I wonder how they're going to go with this. Let's watch them. But will they call on us? I don't know. Maybe it's not like that. That's not how God operates. He's not a wizard in the sky. He's wondering how you're going to go. In fact, he creates the absolute difference in us from the world. He is intimate. He is personal. When we invite him, he doesn't watch over our lives at a distance. He comes and he integrates with us and he says, I'm going to make the difference. You are going to shine like a light in the darkness because the way you walk this out is going to look different. He is not an observational God. He is the difference. He creates it. He's a creator God. When we partner with him, when we ask him, he comes and he relates and he revelates in us and he says, you are going to look different. This is good news when we've just had 9 consecutive or whatever it is, rate rises. That in November when we planned this series, we didn't think about that. We weren't thinking that's what's going to happen in the world. And yet that preoccupies news services and therefore minds and hearts around the world. What should be preoccupying the Christian's heart is Jesus' plans never changed. And this is another opportunity for us to walk in the power of what God wants to integrate. He's a personal God. And he wants to come into every situation so that we can delight in his doing. Grace is not a passive word. It is a doing, enabling power in our life. And I'm doing my best to describe it and bring it out of these scriptures. So through the creative work of the Father, by his divine love, he causes us to be elected. I'll take you and you and you and you and bring us on a journey, and as if we are his own. Peter disowns him. God makes him his own. Isn't that so different, the nature of our God? But the Trinity, the integration of God himself with us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is what Peter's saying. He wants to come and work with you. Bring the revelation, bring the foreknowledge, bring the grace. Then the Holy Spirit, by his power, turn you over to him. Let his creative work happen so that Jesus, who made the ultimate sacrifice, might be applied to your life and you be released. What is this sprinkling of the blood bit for obedience to Jesus, ready for obedience to Jesus and for the sprinkling with his blood? In Exodus 24, Moses talks about the blood of bulls and goats being sprinkled because it was the reality of the sacrifice had been made for the entering in to the new or to the covenant with God. So what's this sprinkling about? The sprinkling means you get to share in a bit of knowing what Jesus has done. But he has done it. And therefore, that offering that has been made, when we're sprinkled with his blood, says you have now been brought into this new covenant. Not by what you did, but by what he did. And Peter is saying, it's by what he's done. that you have received grace, mercy, and are now able to walk in obedience to him. The one who gave his life is who we can trust and give our lives to. Finally, a little line comes out and it says, May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Some of you may need grace. You may need to be oiled. Thank you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. God is a God of reproduction and multiplication. When his gospel takes root in our lives, is released in our lives, it multiplies. It's unstoppable. It's for his purpose, and it's so that the grace and acceptance returns in obedience and faithfulness. God is sowing his grace and his mercy and his acceptance towards us, and that causes something to happen in us that reciprocates in obedience and faithfulness towards him. And people see it. So grace and peace are multiplied in us and through us. When Jesus says, peace I give to you, peace I leave with you. If he leaves it with us, then we must be the only ones who can leave it. Because he's left it with us if we've seen him move in us. This is not just a kind and undeserving thought of God towards us. Oh, look at these people making lots of mistakes. They need some kindness and some thoughtfulness towards them to make them feel a little better that someone knows how bad they are. That is not what we are talking about. I didn't know that these versions of grace existed until I was in ministry. This is a God who is powerfully delivering these to our lives on our invitation. The Spirit operation is outworking in and through us, and it delivers our lives through the opportunities. Now, I'm talking about opportunities. Some would call these, you ready for this? Sufferings. But I've become convinced in reading 1 and 2 Peter that he probably should have just wrote opportunities. The way he talks about them is not an opt-out opportunity, it's opt-in. Everything's opt-in, opt-in, opt-in. Do you want to walk through this opportunity? I'm going, that's a suffering, Peter. Do you want to walk through this opportunity? That's another suffering, Peter. So as you hear through this series, the word suffering, I want you to think opportunity. It's an opportunity for God's grace, an opportunity for his Spirit's operation in our lives. It's an opportunity for peace and grace to be experienced and multiplied. It's an opportunity for ever-increasing power of God through us and to others, that it would glorify God and witness through our lives. Hope belongs to our call. We spoke about this in Ephesians. If hope belongs to our call, then we really need to understand this hope. And Peter seems really determined to get us to understand how important it is. What is the who, what, and why described in Peter in this chapter? The message seems clear. The love of the Father by the purifying of the Spirit through Jesus' blood. That's what he wants us to know. This is how it operates in our life. And the purpose is that grace and peace might be multiplied among them, us, the church, for his mission. And his mission is a daily reality. It's not something out there and beyond you. It is right in front of you. Your marriage, your family, your workplace, your community, your city, the nation, and the nations. Which Australia is lucky enough to have the nations coming in and a part of all that we do and are a part of. The power of God through the Father, purifying us by his Spirit and in obedience to Jesus by his blood. What Peter wants us to know very, very, very clearly is what he's defining. Now, there's going to be a lot of words on the screen, but follow me with this. Peter's strongly conveying to us who you are and whose you are is incredibly important. Just like John 3:16 to 21 read correctly, Jesus is saying, if you are born again to this living hope, with Jesus and you have discovered what it is to live in the light, then you are set apart from anything else. That we are defined by the basis of our identity is Christ. Be interesting for some of us to be able to respond in our different workplaces. How do you identify as a son or daughter of Christ? My life is not my own. Determined. He's determined to say that we take up what God has chosen for us. Now, of course, in deciding that, you leave behind what you've chosen for you. Every decision is going to separate you from something. A decision for yes to Christ is a no to everything else. It's a yes to freedom, but nonetheless, it's a no to everything else. The different. We are made to be different, so we're going to be set apart. Peter's making this clear. I'm warning you, you will be set apart for his purpose. For the world we live in. And lastly, but not finally, that we are destined. We have an eternal hope in Jesus that changes our perspective on everything. So this morning as we start this, to read this letter and want to dig in and say, Peter, what were you conveying to the church then that we need to know as the church now? We're getting ready and prepared for every opportunity that is ahead of us. And the church was about, in AD 64, was going to go through a few opportunities. And the church in 2023, and in the years ahead, is going to have a few opportunities, individually and as a whole. And I just thought this morning, starting out as a community, that we can boldly say to God, God, we're not bringing any of our offerings to the table, but here is a life. Here is a life that you breathe your life into. And if you've been born again this morning, responded to Jesus, and you said to him, actually, I want you to breathe your life into me and take over by the Holy Spirit from the Father that I love, then God will take you on this journey, and grace will not just be a thing that is applied to your life like sunscreen. It will become the very enabling power by which we live and take these opportunities and see God shine to a world that desperately needs examples.